Welcome to the online service of worship for Knox United Church, Nepean, for Sunday, April 11th, 2021. We hope you have a copy of the order of service, which will allow you to participate in the responses and the hymns. Today we have Jane Thompson to sing and read with us. Thank you, Jane, for helping to lead the service. A number of announcements, as well as good news items and prayer requests, are found in the newsletter circulated each Friday. We encourage you to share your own good news and your prayer requests in the newsletter each week. If you would like to send us either good news or prayer requests or anything else, please contact the church office at 613-829-2266 or office@knoxnepean.ca. These are all the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship. Our call to worship is printed in the order of service, and it is responsive. The empty tomb startled the women.
Yet they overcame their fear and told the rest.
Jesus was gone, but he promised to see them again.
And they went forward to discover what he meant.
Finding Jesus again changed their whole lives.
Brought them closer together.
Made them a family.
We gather in spirit, a family.
Separated in body.
But united in love.
Our opening prayer is a unison prayer printed in the order of service. Let us pray together. Love of Jesus, fill us. Joy of Jesus, surprise us. Peace of Jesus, flood us. Light of Jesus, transform us. Touch of Jesus, warm us. Strength of Jesus, encourage us. O Savior, in your agony, forgive us. In your wounds, hide us. And in your risen life, take us with you. For love of you and of your world. Amen. Our opening hymn can be found in Voices United at number 186. You'll recognize the tune because you just heard it in the prelude. Now the Green Blade Rises. It's also printed in your order of service.
Now the Green Blade Rises. sleeps unseen. Love is come again, like wheat arising green. Forth he came at Easter, like the risen grain. He that for 3 days in the grave had lain, raised from the dead, my living Lord is seen. Love is come again, like wheat arising green. When our hearts are wintry, grieving or in pain, your touch can call us back to life again. Fields of our hearts that dead and bare have been, love is come again, like wheat arising green.
Our psalm for this week is Psalm number 133. This week it's not a responsive psalm. It is entirely sung as a hymn. You can find it in your order of service or at Voices United, number 856.
Today's scripture is from Acts 4, verses 32 to 35, the New Revised Standard Version. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thank you.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. The phrase first responders really is kind of a new one. And it's come to mean those people who are trained and ready to deal with emergencies. So they are the police, the firefighters, the paramedics, and those other people who go into a crisis situation and help others. Last Sunday, we got a glimpse of the women who were the first to respond to the resurrection. And it's clear from the Gospels that nobody had expected it. And in any event, I don't know how you'd train for such an event. They were not prepared, could not have been prepared. And so their first reaction was to hide. They tried to deal with the wonder and the terror and the sheer impossibility of it all by simply keeping it to themselves at first. Now, obviously, they quickly got over that, and they went on to tell Peter and the other disciples. And if we look at Matthew's gospel, we would even see that great commission that we know so well, where the disciples are sent beyond Galilee, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Israel, into the larger world to baptize and spread the message of Jesus. It's very inspiring. But you know, our lesson from Acts today gives us a picture of how things may have gone in a less theoretical and inspiring way, in a more practical picture of what actually happened. I mean, certainly Christianity did spread from the earliest days. There's no doubt about that. But it's not like everybody immediately set off and then set out going to travel to far places. In fact, our lesson today gives us a clear picture of a rather different first response. The response of the Christian community in Jerusalem to the resurrection of Jesus and his absence from this world. And I would suggest that this response is the one that Jesus had trained his followers for. All the things that he'd been teaching them as they traveled around together, starting in Galilee and ending up in Jerusalem, those teachings came to life when he left them and they had to survive and more than that, grow on their own. And it took a really interesting form. They chose a communal way of life, a sharing of all their goods. That's the first thing that the disciples did as they tried to organize themselves into an ongoing community of faith. We know that some significant disciples did not leave Jerusalem to preach for years, if ever. The new Christian community there was led by James. And this was James, the brother of Jesus, not the one who was the disciple from earlier on, the brother of John. And he never left. He was, in fact, murdered in Jerusalem 2 years before the city was destroyed by the Romans. Peter also stayed there for a very long time. He was a leading member of that community. And in Scripture, we find Paul reporting that he went to Jerusalem to argue with both Peter and James so that they would allow Gentiles to join the faith without conversion to Judaism first, and specifically without circumcision. And we know that that early community, as outlined in our lesson today, that their plan hit problems in just a few years. You see, a major part of early Christian teaching, as we find in the New Testament in a whole pile of places, was the expectation that Jesus would return fast, right away, or something darn close to that, so that when those members sold their property and laid their money at the feet of the disciples to be shared out with everybody, well, nobody was thinking about long-term investments. They basically, as we would say today, they started living off their equity. Eventually, Paul had to take up a collection from other churches around the Mediterranean, as we see again in Scripture, specifically to help support the Jerusalem church, which was facing financial hard times. Now, It really strikes me that this is the first approach to church that the first followers of Jesus chose. They became a community in a very close sense. They actually lived together. They shared everything. No one went hungry. No one had to live on the street. It was all about everybody working together, sharing together, so that no one had to face life alone. And you know, if it were not for the expectation that the world was going to end really fast, or whatever version of that they thought was going to happen when Jesus returned, apart from that expectation and the short-term thinking that came with that, this was an amazing model. It hasn't gone away. In Christian communities, there are still versions of this to this day. There have been specifically Christian communities around for centuries that follow a similar pattern, so that monks and nuns, for example, have gathered in various orders with a similar structure in mind. Some of them have taken what we would consider to be a fairly familiar Augustinian or Benedictine form. And then there were those who had a rather different form that were set up in the Celtic lands. In those places, the monks and the nuns were allowed to be married to each other, but they still had to live in the kinds of shared lifestyle ways that they all did. In most of these sorts of things, members even take a vow of poverty, and the property that they own when they come into the community is given to the church and held for the use of all members. Now, that's quite a strict way to do it. It goes back to medieval times, at least. And obviously, it's not going to be for everyone. But those are not the only examples that we have today. Mennonite communities, for example, strive for the very same kind of vision of community, where people work together, share together. Now, in that case, they have their own homes, their own family structures, but the shared society defines and shapes their lives, shapes their day-to-day lives as they gather together, work together, do everything together as a group, as a community of faith. In some cases, those communities can be quite big and really effective, more effective than a number of corporations they compete with, so that they share their resources, they share their efforts and their hard work, and they end up able to buy huge areas of farmland out west, tons of equipment, and that allows them to outcompete other farmers, which then makes the other farmers rather annoyed. Now, in the United Church, we don't actually think about these other approaches to Christianity very often. When we do think about them, often we think about some of the stories that we hear. You know, the ones where people have escaped from those kinds of communities. The sorts of stories that emphasize people are rebelling against the sort of social constraints that they find in a structure like that. Those societies can be quite rigid at times. Or maybe we hear other stories, you know, like the one about the singing monk who left the order and then sued them for a cut of the royalties of the recordings that they'd made together as monks. That really kind of undercuts the entire idea of everything being shared with the community. See, our society today automatically emphasizes individualism. And so when we look at these kinds of collective expressions of faith, it makes us uncomfortable. When I read this passage in Acts in the 1970s as a teenager, I looked at what those first Christians did and I thought, wow, they were communists. Cool. Now, my political understanding has become somewhat more sophisticated since then, but that first impact remains. These first followers of Jesus banded together without reservation, and they committed themselves to mutual support and help. They committed themselves to generosity and care. And they did this because they saw it as the natural fulfillment of the teachings that Jesus had shared with them all throughout his ministry. You know, there's even an early Christian writing, old enough that it might have made it into the Bible, but it didn't. And it's called the Didache, translated as the Teachings of the 12 Apostles. That's actually its subtitle, but that's usually what it's called. And if you read through it, you find that it sets out a communal way of life. It's assuming a Christian community that has set itself apart from the rest of the world to be a holy gathering. And even more than that, a safe haven where people could be sheltered from specifically the brutality of the Roman Empire and the way of life that especially poor people had to face. We don't know how to think about this, really. The lifestyle that we inherited from the 20th century makes it hard for us to get our minds around this kind of thinking, this kind of life. That kind of larger commitment goes well beyond our understanding of the nuclear family. But really, we should ask ourselves, can our 20th century attitude last? We're well into the 21st century now and things are changing. I've seen increasing numbers of younger people living in things that they call intentional communities. Groups sharing the rental of a house. Often there's a strong financial incentive. I mean, it's expensive to find a place to live these days. But a lot of them, it's more than just money. They're committed to living out a sense of their principles. They have a desire to share. They want to look beyond a self-centered, materialistic culture. They want to learn about the other people they end up in the same house as. They want to find ways to appreciate them, to share skills and resources in their small community in a way that benefits everyone. Not everybody can fix the pipes. Beyond that, I am also aware of what's going on this minute in a fairly short-term way, the isolation that has come with COVID. I'm aware of the way that this pandemic has exposed the challenges of insisting on each one of us having our own little place and each one of us trying to be completely self-sufficient all the time. That's not what Jesus assumed. The teachings of Jesus have always emphasized the way that we connect, the way that we are part of something bigger, the way that we are a community. So maybe with all the stuff that's going on, with the changes that are happening, maybe this is a good time to re-examine our assumptions. Maybe we should push past that Cold War resistance to anything that looks socialistic. Maybe this is a time to really make a commitment to each other, a determination to be a community in the face of those forces that are pulling us apart. We know that we're going to come out of this pandemic changed. Our society cannot help but be transformed by this. And so here is a reminder of what the earliest Christians considered most essential to their daily expression of the faith. Those first responders to Jesus, well, they met him. They heard his teachings. Many of them lived with him and traveled with him. And then they tried to bring those things to life when he left this world. We mustn't ignore that. We certainly shouldn't write them off as somehow impractical. I mean, there were problems, yes, but their expectation of an immediate return of Jesus is a misunderstanding that we've learned from in the intervening centuries. And you know, the ultimate reason that that community failed was because Jerusalem was violently destroyed by the Roman legions. It had nothing to do with the structure of what they were doing. It was no reason at all to abandon their values. So let's consider what they can teach us. Let's think about the practical ways that we can love our neighbors as ourselves, starting now, when our neighbors are still kept at a distance. and then continuing and developing when we come out of this pandemic and when we have to figure out how to build a fresh future. Amen. Our next hymn is found in More Voices, number 138, My Love Colors Outside the Lines, and it's printed in the order of service. Just want to say thanks to Rick Balson for requiring us to learn that one. It's been a great addition. Let us now join our hearts in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, in this Easter season, as we're surrounded by bright sunshine and chirping birds and fresh flowers sprouting from the soil, our lives are filled with hope, even though there's lockdowns, even though there are limits on our travel, even though we're supposed to stay apart and stay away, still there is hope in the air. And we thank you for that gift and for the great gift that you've given us in hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. We still don't entirely know how that works, and we're figuring out what it means for our own lives. But you do propel us forward with the energy that comes from this day, this time, this celebration of the return of Christ from the dead, and the promise that there is life beyond this life, Help us, we pray, as we go forward through these challenges and through these difficult times. Help us as we find ourselves pushed apart to find ways to come together, to overcome the spaces and the barriers. Give us the courage to simply pick up the phone and phone people, or call to each other through windows or from porches, or whatever we're able to do safely. Help us, we pray, with our memories, so that we don't forget the people who might otherwise be totally alone. Help us not to let anyone fall through the cracks. Jesus taught us that we are a community of faith, a gathering of people and believers. And we're so accustomed to being able to get together that we have a hard time imagining what else that can mean. We have a hard time really figuring out how to make that work in new ways. So keep us, we pray, headed forward. Inspire us and give us fresh ideas. We don't want to lose touch. We don't want to lose track of actually getting together. That's something we still want, but there may be other ways that we just don't know yet, too. And you can work through all sorts of things. You can connect us in all sorts of unexpected ways. So help us to trust you. Help us to trust the possibilities that are before us. Help us to trust the sense of hope that comes with the spring, that comes with Easter. Help us to be filled with a sense of your Spirit and the possibilities ahead. Lead us forward. Lead us now and lead us always. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught his followers so much and who called us to continue on following so many years later, and who taught us to pray in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in Voices United at number 179, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Give Thanks. It's also printed in the order of service.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, give praise.
now in peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you, this day and forevermore.
Amen.